Verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, what we see in verses 1 and 2 is a stark contrast between those who professed to be the men of God and those who were sinners. And the sinners came to hear Jesus. Those who were filthy and looked down upon by society came to hear the Lord. And we see these so-called religious men, these outwardly religious men, as they looked upon it, they had a wicked thought within their heart and they looked down upon the Lord because he sat with and because he received sinners. And the Holy Spirit here gives us an insight into the attitude of the religious establishment at that time. They had no time for the sinner. They had no time for the sinner. Well, surely as we read the word of God, we find that the Lord himself confessed that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And while the church didn't have time for the sinners, the Lord did. And praise God, he still does today. We should never look down upon anyone who comes into a gospel meeting. We should never look down upon anyone or think they're beyond salvation. But rather, we should do what the Lord does, go after the sinner and seek to win them. They ought to be saying, "This man receiveth sinners, hallelujah." Because if the Lord doesn't receive us and we're not accepted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will never be in heaven. And there's no hope for our soul. I praise the Lord today that he still receives sinners. I praise the Lord today that those who come in repentance and in faith will be received by the Savior. And while this statement was made in derision against the Lord, this truth brings great joy to my heart today because Christ received me. And Christ can receive you, dear sinner, in this meeting tonight. And what follows after that instant is that the Lord gives three parables. And the reason he gives them is to show how precious lost souls are to him. And that's exactly what happens. And in these three parables, the parable of the good shepherd and the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, we see the work of the triune God in our salvation. For example, in the parable of the lost sheep, we see a picture of God the Son in salvation. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. We see him coming as the Lord humbled himself, just like that shepherd who went after the one that was lost. We see his care. We see the Lord who wept over souls. We see the Lord who pleaded with souls. We see his tenderness. And just as the shepherd went after the sheep, so the Lord goes after souls. He lifts them up out of their troubles, lifts them up out of their sin, places them upon his shoulder and brings them to the fold. We thank the Lord that he is the good shepherd that gives us life for the sheep. And then parable two, in the lost coin, we see a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And as that woman takes a lamp and searches, we see how the Holy Spirit searches for the lost. And we see that the light is used, and the light of the gospel is that which is used to find the sinner and bring them on to the Savior. We see the lady reaching down, lifting the coin and bringing it to where it ought to be. And of course, the Spirit reconciles us to God through the work of the Savior. But the one we want to look at tonight is the third parable. It's a parable of the lost son, and this is a picture of God the Father in salvation. Now, he is the one to whom we must be reconciled. Born in sin into this world, we are separated from God, but we must be reconciled to God. And the word of God shows us how we can be reconciled to God, because it's from God that we receive the rich blessings of eternal life. And therefore, we must come to him. And I want us to look at this thought tonight, the prodigal comes to the Father. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not saved. Well, I pray tonight the Lord will open your eyes to show you what you need to do. And you'll not leave this meeting until you know that all is right between you and the Lord. In this parable, the first thing I notice is the Father offended. The Father offended. Here we read of a man. We don't read about his wife. We're not sure if she's still alive or not, but we read that there's a man who certainly had two sons, who had much land and had servants. And we find that he was a loving father. He obviously was a caring father. And the sons had everything that they could possibly need or want. They had a home to live in. They had a job to work at. They had an inheritance to look forward to. And they certainly had love from their father. And yet they desired something more. And this younger son desired something more than his father was giving him. It seemed to him that father was holding something back. And he wanted to go out and have a good time without the restraints of home. and without the restraints of his father. I want to say something tonight, that that is often the accusation that people make against God. God withholds something from us. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what happened there, because Adam and Eve had everything that any human being could possibly need or want. And yet in their pride, they felt that God was holding something back. They were missing out as they stayed under the law and the authority of God. And you know, the Word of God tells us that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know, this young man had no thanks to his father, no acknowledgement of what his father had done. Instead, there was thoughtlessness and selfishness in his actions. He asked for the inheritance he ought to have received when the father passed away. In other words, Father, I want your money, but I don't want you. He wanted father's assets, but not his authority. He wanted his wealth, but not his way. He wanted his father's riches, but not his restraint. And many people say the same thing to God. Yes, they're willing and happy and delighted to take from God those things that he does give to them, but they don't want God. What do I mean by that? Well, very simply, man takes the breath that God gives, the life that God gives, the strength that God gives, the ability that God gives, and all of those things are a gift from God, both upon the saved and the unsaved. And it's such a saying, Lord, give me, give me, give me, but don't ask anything of me. Do you realize tonight, as you sit in this meeting, God is keeping you alive? Do you realize God is giving you the breath? Do you realize God is keeping that heart going? God is giving you a mind that is able to think logically and clearly. And yet many in this world have never returned thanks to God for what he has given them. Should God withdraw these blessings from us, we will fall to the ground dead, and our soul will go into eternity. And you know, here is a foolish young man that lives the way this world often lives. I don't need father. I don't need my father. I'll go and make it my own way. And the complete foolishness of this young man was this, that everything he walked away with from the home that day had been given to him by his father. Many a person says, I don't want God, I don't need God. I tell you tonight, you need God. You need God in life, and you certainly need God in death. And God tonight is offended by your sin. Just like this father was offended by his son, acting in rebellion towards him, thanklessness, thoughtlessness, wickedness. I'm sure his heart was broken. Well, the Word of God tells us that God is offended by our sin. In fact, the very word sin in the Hebrew can be translated offense. Offense. His holiness and his purity demands that he must be separate from sin, that he must judge sin, that sin must be dealt with in every life. Oh, the world laughs at sin today. We're living in such an evil world. I listened to the evening news program at about 4:15 this afternoon, and I listened for about 5 minutes, and I had to turn it off. I have never heard such evil, such rejoicing over sin, such victory over wickedness. It grieved my heart. I'm afraid many people today in Northern Ireland think that they have got some kind of victory because of the immoral and evil and wicked laws that have been passed in our land. But God today is still offended by sin. God is angry with sinners. And those who are clapping today and cheering today and thinking somehow that they've won something will stand before God and give account of themselves before God. And what an awful day that will be for those who have not repented from their sin, as they have lived their life to promote immorality and murder and rejoice in it in this land. You see, the world laughs at sin today. The world applauds sin. The world engages in sin. The world gets into groups according to their sinfulness and pat themselves on the back saying how wonderful we are, forgetting that there is a heartbeat between here and eternity. Friends, should your heart stop beating, then the soul goes into eternity. Heaven for those who are saved, and praise God for that. We were thinking last night in our congregation, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. But oh, for the unsaved, if your heart stops, if you die tonight, then it's hell for eternity. God must deal with sin. Friend, God is offended tonight by your life that you've lived without him and by that life of sin. But we see secondly here, not only the Father offended, we see the Son's rebellion. And what a rebellious young man this was. He turned his back on his father and he walked away. Why? Because he desired that he would be the ruler over his life. And he desired that he would give himself to sin without any restraint. That reminds me of that day that Adam turned against God. And as Adam turned against God, so every single one of us are born against God. Born just like Adam, fallen in our sin, in our pride, and in our wickedness. You know, man thinks he's in control of so much, doesn't he? I'll do what I want to do. Nobody will tell me what to do. I have my life planned out. Maybe there are people even tonight in this meeting, and you can't wait till this meeting's over because you've already got the plans that you've made for what you're going to do after this meeting. And sin features on it very, very heavily. See, man thinks he can play with sin, walk away. Man thinks he can fool about with sin and come away unscathed. But man does not realize that unless the Lord steps in and saves him from his sin, that sin will damn his soul and ruin his life. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. There is pleasure in sin. Oh yes, there's an attraction in sin. Oh, but it's momentary. And then the word of God tells us, then come the judgment. As I thought about that, I thought about a young man who's simply living for the here and now. Is that not what we're all doing? Many people in this land are just living for the here and now. I don't believe this man ever left his home to end up shamefully feeding animals that were considered culturally unclean. I don't believe he ever left home with the thought, I am going to end up with no friends, no money, no future, no hope. No, because he didn't look at the bigger picture. He didn't look at where that sin was going to take him. And friend, I say to you tonight, don't let me hear you thinking or saying, well, I'm okay and I've lived without God so far, so good. Friend, consider the bigger picture. Tell me the end of the story. Tell me about the day you stand before God. What will it be then? That's what matters. There are many people ready to live, but are you ready to die? I think of people tonight and their bodies are racked with pain because of sinful misuse of their bodies. That was not their goal when sin first lured them. What about the man who's lost his home, his family, his job, his friends, because he couldn't break the chains of sin? What about those in hell today? As they made their decisions in life to go their own way and forget God, do you think they planned to be in hell? Do you think that was the end goal? Do you think, oh, they wanted to be in the place of the damned? No, of course not, but they didn't think about the bigger picture. They didn't think about the end of life. Remember that the little chorus of the hymn says, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you'll want to pay. Sinner, you're not in control of your life tonight. You're under the bondage of Satan, and he desires that you would be lost in hell for all eternity. And you may have tried to reform areas of your life, but you cannot deal with the nature of sin, the problem of sin, because it permeates your whole being. Only the Lord can deal with the power and hold of sin in your life. And this young man in his rebellion learned this truth. The world does not care for your soul. Oh yes, they will laugh with you and your sin, but they don't care for your soul. And when the consequences of sin come, they're not found anywhere. Of course, when everything was good and they had money and plenty to share, He had no problem finding companions. But where are these so-called friends now? Where are they now? You know, that's the world tonight. They will pat you on the back as you go down the pathway of sin. See, when trouble comes, you realize the world's no friend. You realize that the publican's no friend. You realize the drug pusher's no friend. You realize the immoral man or the immoral woman is no friend. You realize the thief, the robber is no friend. This world does not care for your soul. Don't think you have friends in this world. Don't think there's those who will satisfy and help and stand by you. Here's a young man and he has learned that the world uses you and throws you to the gutter. We see it so often, don't we? So-called celebrities. And we see the media and the world and they applaud them up to the highest heights and only to knock them down a few days later. And friend, people will applaud you in your sin. You'll have no shortage of people standing, praising you for your sinful actions and your sinful life. But I'll tell you, you see, whenever the consequences of sin are found, those people will not be around. And therefore, we have the son's consideration. He reflects on the truths that he has learned in this journey. And he looks back over these past number of days or weeks or months or years. We don't know how long he was away. But we know he casts his mind back to where he came from. He realizes that the world had used and abused him and left him by the side of the road. He realizes that he had nothing anymore of any worth in this world, that he had no one that would help him. And then he thought back and he remembered at Father's house, there was an abundance of blessings. The things that once seemed so hard, and the things that once seemed so claustrophobic now seem to be the greatest blessings he could enjoy. Here he lies, poor, filthy, disappointed with life. And he comes to the conclusion that he was a sinner. I wonder if you ever come to that conclusion in your lifetime. Have you ever considered your condition, your standing before God? Have you ever got to the point in your life where you said, I know I'm a sinner? Many people today, if you said you're a sinner, they'd be offended. They don't like to be told that. But the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born in sin, as guilty and deserving of hell as anyone born into this world. But I thank God for the night that I became aware I was a sinner. And the Lord convicted me of my sin, and I wasn't happy to continue in my sin. I wasn't happy to go down a road that I knew was going to lead to hell. Oh yes, I'd sat for years listening to Sunday school teachers and children's meeting workers telling me about sinners, but there was one night that I realized I was the sinner. And I thank God for that. I thank God that the Spirit of God spoke to me that night. That's 30 years ago this month. And the Lord showed me I was a sinner. And just like this young man, I became determined that night to settle the issue. You see, he knew what he needed to do. He knew what he needed to do. I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, if that's where the story ended, that would be the greatest tragedy in the Bible. Because making a decision that you need to be saved does not save you. And there are many people, and they agree with the preacher that they're sinners. They agree with the Bible. There's a heaven for the saved and a hell for the lost. And they know that someday they need to be saved. And maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and for years you've been saying, I know I need to get saved. One day I will get saved. Yet tonight you're still in your sin. Tonight in this meeting, you're not saved. And one of the greatest lies the devil can tell you is put it off until tomorrow. Put it off until tomorrow. I remember when I was 17, my grandfather leaving us at the airport to go on holidays. And I remember the last words he said, "I'll see you when I get back. When you get back, I'll see you when you get back." And we were only into our holidays just about 3 days. And we got the phone call that he'd taken a heart attack suddenly and passed away in the middle of the night. Holiday was cut short. We had to come home. "I'll see you when you get back." There's not one of us tonight in this meeting can say, "I'll see you next week," or "I'll see you tomorrow." Not one of us can say that we will meet again in any capacity such as this. We dare not, because the word of God says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The word of God says, "Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation." And you know, there are people in hell tonight that were almost persuaded. People in hell that trembled over their sin. People in hell that cried over their sin. But tonight they're in hell because they did not come. Determination didn't save this man, but praise God, he did something about it. Verse number 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father." Praise God. Not only was he in agreement with the fact he needed to be saved, he did something about it. Friend, don't leave like a fool tonight. Don't leave knowing you need to be saved and yet in your sin. Don't leave God's house tonight hoping someday to be saved when the offer of mercy is for now and Jesus can save you tonight. The final thought we have in this story tonight is the Father approached. The Father approached, and Senator, that's what you need to do. I was telling you, in October 1989, when I was in the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckerfelt, I was 7 years old. I had gone through surgery and I was lying in bed. I couldn't get to sleep. The lights were out in the children's ward, and I knew there was something really wrong. I knew I wasn't ready to die. Now, I was 7 years old. I hadn't lived a vile life of crime or anything that was particularly outwardly sinful. But nonetheless, I was a sinner by nature and deserving of hell. And I knew that night that if I died, I wasn't going to be with the Lord. And I bowed my head and I prayed, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sin. And when I die, take me to heaven to be with you." And you know what happened that night? There was a peace come into my heart. Now, there was no flashing light and there was no music playing, but I had an assurance because I asked the Lord to save me, and I knew that it said in the Bible, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And just like a child, I accepted that. And I trusted that that was true. And I remember going to sleep that night, and I praise God that he saved me that night, and he's kept me these years. Oh, I failed him many times. Many times not what I ought to be or what even I could be, but I thank God he has been a faithful friend. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's never failed. He's never disappointed me. And this world is running about for something to satisfy. Jesus satisfies. Praise God. He satisfies and he gives joy into the life. And there's a wonderful peace within our hearts. Even in this troubled world, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. They say a day is a long time in politics. An hour at this present time is a long time in politics. Things change so quickly. But you know this? It doesn't really matter. Because I know within my soul where I truly belong. I know where I'm going, and I know that should the Lord call me or should he come again, that I'm ready to meet him. What did I do that night? I came to the Father through Jesus. And that's what you need to do. Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The hymn writer says, "Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son." And that's what you need to do tonight. So how do I come to Jesus? Maybe you're sitting here tonight saying, "I'd love to be saved, but preacher, how do I come to the Father tonight? How do I come through Christ?" Well, you'll notice a few things that this young man did. He turned away from the life he was living. That's called repentance. And you know, I hear people sometimes say, "Well, I am a Christian." And they said some prayer, but nothing has ever changed in their life. You read the Word of God and you'll find that nobody is saved without faith and repentance. A turning away from sin, a change of mind about sin, a change of attitude about sin. If you want to be saved, you must repent. And if there's true repentance, there'll be faith. It's really two sides of the one coin. faith in what Christ has done, with repentance, a change of attitude and change of life regarding sin, brings us to God through Christ. We come through Christ believing that the work he did upon the cross of Calvary has dealt with the debt of our sin. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Praise God, he did that on the cross. And therefore the one who prays, Lord Jesus, come into my life, save me, wash me in your blood, is literally praying that you are my substitute. That on the cross he suffered for me. On the cross he bled for me. He shed his precious blood as an atoning sacrifice. All that is necessary for my salvation and my acceptance by God has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I need to do tonight is come in faith, resting upon his work, depending upon his promise, resting upon the blood. And when we come that way, then we're received. Many people think they're saved because they belong to a certain church, or maybe they've been christened or baptized or confirmed, or they do religious activities or go through the motions. The Word of God says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name that saves. There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And therefore, if you will be in heaven, you must come through Christ. If you will have peace with God, you must come through Christ. If you will be a child of God, you must come through Christ. You know, there's a verse in Ezekiel 33 in the Old Testament. And the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And I say to the sinner tonight, and I look upon the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart tonight, and I say with the words of Scripture, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die when there's a Savior ready to receive you? And praise God, this man turned, and you know what he found? His father was where he always had been. His father was where he always had been, waiting in the same place day after day, ready and willing to forgive his son. That reminds me that God never changes. God is still holy today. God is still just today. God still deals with sin today. But praise God, he is ready and willing and able to save those who come unto him. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Maybe you say, preacher, you don't know my life. You don't know how sinful I've been. You don't know where I've been, what I've been doing, what I've been watching, what I've been engaging in. Said, preacher, you do not know how vile my life has been. There's no way Jesus could save me. Well, the Lord Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I can say to you upon the authority of the Word of God, if you come to Jesus tonight, he will not cast you out. He'll not make a fool of you. But you come in faith and repentance, you'll find that you will be received. And praise God, not only were the arms of Father open to receive the Son, but there were many blessings upon his return. What were the blessings he received? Well, he received a welcome more than he ever thought he would receive. He thought he would have to live as a servant because he shamed his father so much, but no, no. No second-class citizenship for this young man. He was a son. He received a robe, and that reminds me of the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And whenever a sinner comes to Christ, those rags of sin are taken off, and we're given that spiritual garment, the righteousness of Christ. And that means when the Father looks upon us who are saved tonight, he does not see what we once were, but praise God, he sees what we are in Christ. His righteousness is accounted to us. And praise the Lord, our iniquity has passed, and God has given us that spiritual change of raiment. And then there was a ring, and that speaks to us of wealth and dignity. And I tell you, whenever you come to Christ, then there's dignity in your life. Oh, there's many a person in sin mixing the fool of the world, but there's no fool that comes to Christ. You're not a fool. Oh yes, the world will say you're foolish. The world says we're foolish for meeting here tonight. But the word of God tells me the fool saith within his heart, no God. And therefore I'd rather be a fool for Christ than a fool of this old world. And then he was given shoes, and that's quite significant because the servants often in those days, culturally, did not wear shoes. But the sandals that he was given show that he wasn't a servant, he was actually a son. It distinguished him from the servants, he became the son. And thank God there was great rejoicing when he came to the Father. There was great rejoicing in that home. Of course, not everybody was pleased. We know that the other son really wasn't pleased at all. Not everybody will be pleased when you say, I'm a Christian. Not everybody will pat you in the back and say, oh, that's wonderful to hear you're saved. Some people say, well, I'll give you a few days, give you a few months. Some people will start to, you know, well, you'll not be getting their phone calls anymore, their text messages. They'll not want to spend time with you because you're different now. But the Lord will give you friends and the Lord will give you encouragements in their place. But thank God there was rejoicing in the Father's heart. And you see, whenever a soul is saved, heaven rejoices. It says there in verse number 7 of that chapter, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I remember a preacher once saying, and I thought it was a wonderful point, if you look at verse 10, it doesn't say joy among the angels, although no doubt there is joy in the angels. And they do praise the Lord for the work of redemption that's been wrought within another soul. But it's joy in the presence of the angels. The most joyful person over a sinner trusting in the work of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And the most joyful one in glory is the Lord. As I was preparing for this message, I thought of this little hymn. And there was a man in the United States of America in the 1800s called William James Kirkpatrick. He was a gifted musician and Sunday school teacher, and he wrote some of the hymns that we sing in our hymn book, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, the Comforter has come. At one time in a Methodist church, there was a gospel campaign. And during that campaign, he was in charge of the music and booking the different singers that would come to sing each night. And this singer came and he practiced, and he was singing for a few nights at the mission. And as William looked at his life and listened to his language, he was very concerned and realized that this young man wasn't a Christian. Now, he had a fine voice, but he wasn't a Christian. And he got down before the Lord and he said, Lord, this man is to sing tonight, but I now believe that he's not saved and he really shouldn't be singing. What should I do? And as he was praying and laboring at the side of his bed in prayer, some words came to his heart and he got up and he took a pen and he started to write out these words, very famous words that we sing in our meetings. And as he came to the meeting that night, he gave the music and the words to this soloist. And he said, I want you to sing this song tonight. And the man got up and he started to sing. And the words were, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. I now repent with bitter tears. My only hope, my only plea is that Jesus died and died for me. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow. And then the chorus says, coming home, never more to roam. By thy grace, I will be thine. Lord, I'm coming home. And as he sang those words, the tears started to come down his face. He ran out of the meeting after the hymn. Whenever William went out to look for him, he found the young man on his knees crying out to the Lord. He came home that night. Will you come tonight? young man, young woman, boy or girl, older man, older woman, will you come tonight? Will you come to Jesus? And you say, will Jesus receive me? This man receiveth sinners. Turn from your sin. Come to the Savior. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. After the meeting, I know there's a cup of tea and there's plenty, I'm sure, for everyone. But listen, if the Lord has been speaking with your heart or dealing with your heart, come and speak to your minister here tonight. Come speak to myself. Would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. But I leave you with this little line of a song I heard many years ago. Nothing matters but salvation in this world or that to come. Nothing matters but salvation when the race of life is run. Therefore, make sure you're saved.